Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 1 through 3. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, like all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah, until he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Thank you. You may be seated.
Ezekiel 24:1 says, remember this day. It's reiterated in verse 2 as well. Write down this very day that Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem. Don't forget this day. It's not forgotten. It's recorded here in this particular chapter. It was actually recorded in Jeremiah chapter 39. So it's like we're going back in time, because we're actually going to this monumental moment in which God sends Nebuchadnezzar to lay siege and ultimately to bring into captivity his own people. Remember this day. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 will remember this day. 2 Kings chapter 24, 25 will remember this day. This day is remembered and marked in infamy. And it's necessary that we remember these times, the times of difficulty, the time of destruction, so that we understand why it happened. Remember this day. So we're going to be looking at specifically as the Spirit of God saw fit to end the book of Jeremiah on this particular day, at this time in which the city was being laid siege, and once again records some of the events that happens. At the very beginning of this chapter, we go back to King Zedekiah, and we begin to see, once again, an individual who was not only king and reigning at the time in which this happened, but was rebelling all the way through. So the passage, in many respects, is going to be revealing to us why it is that this evil and this destruction comes. Why is it that evil comes within our own lives? Well, the passage is going to be telling us. It is our rebellion that brings that. And he'll begin to describe this in the very words in which we begin to read in Jeremiah chapter 52, if you pick up with me in verse 1. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. You'll read this in, once again, 2 Kings 24, 2 Chronicles 36 as well, and Jeremiah 39. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now, there's a reason why, of course, obviously, that scripture wants us to know that. That's recorded other places as well. The verse then says in verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like all that Jehoiakim had done. That was the king before him, which, by the way, interestingly enough, reigned 11 years as well. Each were warned in their fourth year. Each then had 7 years to straighten up, which they didn't. It says in verse 3, for through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah, until he cast them out from his presence. God cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah, and this is the key really of the text, rebelled against the king of Babylon. You say, well, it says that he rebelled against the king of Babylon. He didn't rebel against God. Yeah, but God told him not to rebel against the king of Babylon. So he was rebelling against God. Of course, Zedekiah has been demonstrating rebellion all the way through. What's interesting is the mention of his mother. I don't know if you noticed that. And there are occasions in which the mother is mentioned with a king, and there are occasions when the mother is not mentioned with the king. What's the difference? Well, in every case, when the mother is mentioned, she is an influence on the king. In other words, she is helping make the decisions. What's interesting about his mother in particular is we know that she's Josiah's wife. She has two sons that reign. One is Jehoaz, which he will rebel against the king of Egypt, go into captivity, and it actually lists him as having his mother along his side. And then now we have Zedekiah, who has the same mother. He will rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. The passage is telling us that there's an influence there. And all the way through Jeremiah, what we have been seeing is, in many respects, the influence of women. To perceive that the influence of a woman upon man, or to say that the influence upon men is persuasive and powerful, is kind of an understatement. Because as you go through Scripture, you see the influence of women upon men, whether it be with Adam or Abraham, or literally as you look at Solomon, in which I think the quote is, Solomon's wives turned his heart away to other gods. So clearly a strong influence upon those that they influence. Powerful was the influence, so powerful it was to Zedekiah, that Zedekiah will ignore all the signs that say you need to surrender, and he'll fight against the king of Babylon even to this very day, and will ultimately end up having his son slaughtered as well as himself. It's a sad thing to realize that people are influenced and that they're afraid of what other people are going to say, but that's part of the rebellion. And in many respects, it is the picture of the city of Babylon, because the city of Babylon is going to be described as the great harlot. And the great harlot is that which allures us by the power of its beauty, by the power of its fleshly desires, by the power of its wealth and pleasures. It allures us to do things, and so that's the interesting picture, that we're actually drawn to go in rebellion. If you look at the word within the passage in verse 3, for through the anger of the Lord this came about in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them out from his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled, if you'll underline that word, because that really is the word they're going to be focusing on today. It is the rebellion that brings about the destruction that comes within our lives and the problems that come within our lives, the rebellion. It is a Hebrew word, marad. It actually has as its root word, mari, where we get the word Mary. The root word itself makes reference to bitterness. And the bitterness is almost always attached to not getting what you want. And so it creates a bitterness within our heart and within our soul. Hebrews warns us, make sure that no root of bitterness comes within you, that it becomes a part of you. So here you have an interesting word that is literally described within Scripture as an obstinance, a rebellious heart that willingly goes against what they know is the right thing to do. What is it that would cause somebody to willingly go against God? I think that's the interesting question within the passage. In fact, as you go earlier in the book of Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, you're going to go to an obstinate people, just like he says the same thing to Ezekiel. You're going to be going to an obstinate people. They're not going to listen to you. They're very rebellious people. They willingly rebel. And I think one of the reasons why this is so important to understand is that God is holding and bringing people to task that willingly rebel against what they know is right. People like to say, you know, I'm basically a victim, I didn't know. And God says, well, I'm not holding you accountable for that. I'm holding you accountable for what you do know. Peter will say, you know, it'd be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after to have known, to then rebel against it. So what you know is what you're going to be judged upon. How do you know that? Well, Romans chapter 2 is very clear about that. The man who has the conscience within him is going to be judged according to his conscience. The man that has the law in his lap is going to be judged according to the law that he knows. God is going to judge every man according to what he knows. Did you rebel against this? And it is the act of rebellion, knowing that you shouldn't do it and still doing it. I mean, there's just no way that Adam could say, well, I didn't know. I mean, God was pretty clear about telling him, don't eat that one. But they still did it, therefore rebellion came about. And you'll see all the way around that rebellion was directly attached to a complete understanding of what somebody is doing, and we're not victims. The things that we do and the rebellion of our lives, we know clearly what God wants us to do. We like to discuss it, and we like to rearrange it, and we like to argue about it, but the fact of the matter is we know exactly what the right thing is, and yet we still do the wrong thing. That is an open rebellion, and God is going to bring us to task for those things. When I look at Scripture and look at the very first time that the word rebellion is mentioned, it's interesting that it's mentioned in the context of Sodom and Gomorrah rebelling against the cities that were controlling them at the time. And what it begins to tell us is that rebellion seems to be rooted in the pleasures and selfish desires that we have that go against God. So you have a selfish desire and a pleasure that is alluring you, then God says, don't do that. Then that's where we start getting bitter. We start getting upset. Why is it that somebody would not allow me to have what I think that I deserve? And so it begins to stir in that heart a bitterness and an anger. I should be having this. And that's, of course, James makes reference to this specifically. You know, what's your problem? Well, it's your lust of your heart. You want something, you don't get it, so you go around killing people to get it. So it begins to demonstrate the bitterness that comes in people's heart because they think they should have something that obviously they don't, and they get angry about it. It then seems to be fueled by the people around us, and somehow we find an audience of people that will agree with us or even encourage us, which was interesting with Zedekiah in particular, in which Jeremiah comes to him and he says, you got to get out of here. And Zedekiah goes, yeah, but what will the people think? Worried about what the people are thinking. It's one of the reasons why people continue in their rebellion is because, you know, maybe they've gone too far. Maybe they've been too bombastic in their declarations. But now they've elevated their plan to such a degree that they can't turn back. And they're so afraid of what everybody else is going to think that they keep going in that realm of rebellion. It is the evil heart that does that. If you go all the way back to Samuel, there is a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you read it with me. And really, once again, in the context, obviously the mother is involved in this. And let me just say this. When you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 27, it was Rebekah, the mother of Jacob, that was concerned that her son wasn't getting everything that he deserved. And so she's going to help him rebel against the father. And this is not an unusual thing. Obviously, when you see the sons of Zebedee, they come before Jesus. They're debating and saying, you know, you need to give my kids the right and left part of your throne. So, you know, it's mom looking out for their best. I understand that. But it's to the degree of pushing into the realm of doing what God doesn't want. And it is that heart of rebellion that says, you know, we deserve more, that begins to move you in a very dangerous place. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it was that same heart that was in Saul. And Saul had already been, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, by the time you come here, he had already been reprimanded by Samuel earlier for not doing what God told him to do. And now Saul, maybe a root of bitterness has come in, you know. People that want their own desires, they don't do too well in correction. And there is a hardness about them that they begin to dig in. So now we have another incident in this particular text in which once again he rebels against the Lord. The Lord says, I need you to wipe out these Amalekites completely. He says, maybe I'll keep some. And his keeping of some really demonstrates what? Selfish desires. So, you know, why should I have to do everything that God says? I'll pick and choose, a sort of smorgasbord, you know, obedience. And so I'll pick and choose, and my desires for this are far more outweigh, you know, God's the necessity to obey God's word. So he begins to rebel. Well, Samuel once again pops up on the scene, and he goes, I thought you were going to wipe everybody out. And he goes, I did. He goes, no, I hear some. He goes, well, you know, I tell you what my plan was. I was going to offer some stuff to God. So it's kind of that interesting obedience within the passage. But he states this in chapter 15 and verse 20. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I went on a mission in which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekite of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some, of course we're going to throw the people under the bus, the people took some of the spoil, sheep, oxen, choice of things, devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than that of fat rams. Watch verse 23. It's a key text. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as an iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. The passage is very, very clear about what rebellion is within the passage. If you look, he is actually defining it within the text. And once again, the word meri or mara, or marad, is actually used within the passage, which shows a contentious rebellion and a spirit that is bitter. You know, I deserve something more. But as it goes on, it says, for rebellion is as the sin of divination. You see the passage? Now, divination, what we know, is a kind of seeking insight and direction from other spirits. You say, well, I don't understand the connection. Oh, just listen. When you're rebelling, who are you listening to? Yeah, another spirit. What is it? Yours. Yours. There's an alluring spirit within you that you're hearing something else call. You're getting directions from somebody else. You're getting a new insight. Well, I think it would be better if I went this way. And the whole perception begins to rule you. In your heart, in your life, you're hearing these voices that are telling you, don't let them tell you what to do. Go after what you deserve. These are the things. So he literally puts it within the realm. Of course, we know that according to the Old Testament law, divination was capital punishment. You're listening to the wrong voices. And it's the arrogance of man that does that. He says, and insubordination, which is interesting, is kind of an insolent, presumptuous attitude that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And it really has a picture of a blunt instrument that's just not going to be moved. You know, kind of a hardened face. I'm just not going to move. And insubordination is the iniquity of idolatry, because really, well, underline the word idolatry, because the word that is used is of an idol that is a household idol, which is very interesting. It's not any idol that's mentioned within the text. It's a household idol. Now, the reason why it's mentioned is it's making reference to a domestic god, and more specifically, it's a god that protects the household, so it's kind of a guardian and a giver of comfortable life to the people in the home. So it's the idol that declares, I've got to look out for my family, and we've got to be comfortable, and I've got to have what's important. That's the idol he's talking about. And what he's saying within the passage is that's a heart of insubordination, in which you're hardening yourself and you're saying, it's about what I want for my family. It's not about what God says is best for my family. And so you're actually placing that idol above God within your household. And it goes back to Jeremiah 38, where Zedekiah goes, I fear my friends, I fear my family, I fear the people around me, and I can't change. And Jeremiah will say in Jeremiah 38:22, your close friends have misled you, and they have overpowered you. You've listened to the wrong people. But the power of rebellion comes in to such an extent that, was it Jeremiah chapter 2? He says, you say, it is hopeless. We cannot change. We can't reverse this. It's irreversible. And you begin to dig in, you begin to harden in, and you begin to say, there's just no way around this. It is the definition of this that has permeated many of our lives, and then when destruction comes, we have no idea why it's coming. But the passage is saying the reason it's coming is because of the rebellious heart. You become bitter against the Lord, against the things of the Lord. I don't want to hear what God is saying. I already have made up my mind what I want to get, and this is what I'm going to do. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11 reads this way. A rebellious man seeks only evil. Listen to that phrase. A rebellious man seeks only evil. Once you begin rebelling against God, the only thing that's going to come is calamity, hardship, pain, suffering, worry, anxiety, anger. That's the only thing that's going to come once you rebel against God. A rebellious man seeks only evil. Now listen to the rest of the verse. A cruel messenger, therefore, will be sent to him. He's seeking calamity, hardship, pain, suffering. What do you think God's going to do? Give him what he wants. Pain, suffering, hardship. And why do you think Babylon is coming in the city of Israel? Because they sought rebellion, they received the rebellers. And so the rebellion of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon comes in, lays siege to the city, and God is saying, you got what you want. You got what you wanted. Be careful what you wish for, right? Obviously. There's a passage in Ezekiel, if you'll turn there, Ezekiel chapter 20. And there is a fundamental point that I want you to see within this whole idea of rebellion. And the fundamental point is that a rebellious nature is really revealing where you belong, whose heart you have. And Ezekiel chapter 20 uses an interesting analogy that it kind of used as well in Jeremiah. You can probably see it in Jeremiah chapter 33 as well. But if you look within the passage in Ezekiel chapter 20, God is revealing the fact that he's going to enter into judgment with his people. If you turn with me in chapter 20, verse 36, he'll read this way. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. And I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. Very interesting phrase. And I shall purge from you, underline it, the rebels and those who transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn. They will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. I'm going to be very selective. I'm going to go in. I'm going to enter in judgment with you. What we're going to do is we're going to pick out the rebellious ones. They're not going home with me. They're going to come under the rod, which is a picture of course, the shepherd, in which whether it's in Leviticus is actually mentioned, or whether it's in Jeremiah 33, I think it's mentioned as well, in which the shepherd begins to count those that are his. And so he actually, in some cases, marks them with his rod, marking with a rod. It is also a picture, of course, obviously, with the rod being that which is corrective. And so he's going to use correction, if you can tie the whole thing in, he's going to use correction to mark the ones that are his. He's going to use correction to mark that. The Lord knows those who are his, and correction and the way that the sheep respond to the correction will define whether or not they're his sheep, or as Matthew 25 would say, whether they're sheep or whether they're goats. Matthew 25 gives the interesting picture. On the one side, on the right side, the sheep will go. On the left side, the goats will go. And the goats will go. But it really reveals both sides of the fence. One is the compliant, and the other is the defiant. And so you see the two camps that are being defined by God, and he knows those who are here. My sheep hear my voice, and they come. Goats hear his voice, and they run. So there's a very clear difference within the passage. But what he's really revealing here, if you look in verse 37, and I shall make you pass under the rod, signifying the time of correction and examination, and I shall make you or bring you into, look at the next word, bond, which, what's tying you together? This is the interesting point. The correction is what's tying you to God. If you are one of God's, when he corrects you, you embrace him more. You love him more. You say, thank you for correcting me. How do you know those that are his? Because they embrace the correction. If, in fact, he had not corrected me, well, turn to Psalm 119 just to give you that wonderful picture of the psalmist. Psalm 119, verse 67, of course, as you go all the way through the psalm, there is that sense of a wise person will be corrected, right? But the obstinate person, of course, will reject that correction. Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist writes this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." Now, a lot of people, when they're corrected, run from God's word, hate God's word. The more they're corrected, the more they hate God. Well, that shows who they are. Thou art good, you do good, teach me thy statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe thy commandments. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me. Now, who in the world would say that? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of my mouth, of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. When a person who is God's is corrected, they begin to bind to God. That's very unusual, isn't it? It's the telltale sign of those that are his. Interesting passage, and if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 starts off this way. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart, not just your head, but let your heart keep my commandments. Do not let kindness, verse 3, and truth leave you. Okay, there's a lot of reason why kindness would leave me, especially if I felt like I was getting a bum steer or somebody was not, you know. I mean, Naomi says, call me Marah, call me Mary. I'm very bitter about this because I'm not getting what things were taken away from me. So her response was, you know, very arrogant and very bitter. It goes on and says in chapter 3, verse 5, do not, if you look at the end of the verse, do not lean on your own understanding. Well, that's arrogance. I think I know what I'm going to do, and I'm listening to other voices, right? It says in verse 7, what? Do not be wise in your own eyes. But above all, my son, verse 11, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For the mark that God is disciplining you is the mark that he loves you, that you're one of his. Of course, Hebrews will reiterate this truth, that if you're without discipline, you're not sons. The passage in Jeremiah is revealing to us a clear distinction. He says about Babylon, I'm going to destroy Babylon and completely wipe it out. He now will bring us back to the fundamental, but to you, my people, you're going to be disciplined severely. You won't be wiped out. But wow, are you going to get it? Now, the question is, how are they going to respond? Well, the ones that respond favorably, as Ezekiel 20 says, are going to begin to bind to God, and it'll reveal the genuineness of the heart. The ones that rebel, well, we're going to fail them out. We're going to fail them out. You're going through trials, you're going through tribulation, you're going through heartache, you're going through pain, you're going through suffering. These are all kinds of discipline that the Lord is bringing in your heart. He's revealing your heart. He's also bringing you to a closer walk with Him, depending on how you respond, of course. See, how do I know that I'm one of God's? Well, the discipline just brings me closer to Him. And I say thank you. You've seen a lot of people go through a lot of difficult things, and what do? They just get more bitter, 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 bitter. Those are the rebels. God says we're going to pick them out. They're not mine. We'll pass them under the rod, and we're going to see which ones are mine. And you can just hear the thank yous of all the ones that are going under the rod. Thank you. Thank you. Because had you not done that, I would have gone astray. We've had people that had severe issues in their lives, and you would think that some of you probably remember Tangia Hayes when she came to church and was unable to walk or move hardly any of her limbs, did most of what she did with just her mouth or maybe a little bit of movement with her fingers and moving the chair. But if she told me once, she told me at least five times, Pastor Gary, had the Lord not done this to me, I never would have received Him. And you could hear the thankfulness in her heart that God had done something to bring her to Himself. Now, I said to myself, well, that is a child of God. That's a child of God. And if you're murmuring and complaining and you're saying, I don't deserve this, well, that's a heart of rebelling. And I shall purge from you the rebels who transgress. God is revealing something within the pains and the hardship, and God is demonstrating those that are His throughout this. What's interesting is, of course, is the great command of God that begins the whole thing in the Gospels. And if you look with me once again, familiar passages, but I think it's important that we understand the context of this and what it looks like today. And you say, well, how do we know that, you know, somebody is destined to be saved today? How do we know the rebels from the ones that are His? Well, if you look at, in particular in John chapter 6 of the Gospels, once again, Jesus is talking to the multitudes, and they're obviously, well, a lot of people are saying they want to know what God wants until God tells them what they want, then they go, okay, we don't think we want to do that. It's much like at that time, when ultimately after the time in which the siege happened in Jerusalem, then a few were preserved, remember? And Jeremiah started going with a few that are preserved, and he says, now, if you'll do everything that Nebuchadnezzar says, everything will be okay. And the women go, we're not going to do that. We're going to go worship in Egypt. And the guy goes, yeah. So they go down to Egypt, and they rebel against God. The perception is that we're going to be okay because we know what's best for our family, and it's going to be safer down in Egypt anyway. I mean, you think through these things strategically, obviously, rather than spiritually. And so we're going to do this in spite of. And Jeremiah says, it's not going to go well for you. You're all going to die. You know, what was interesting at the very beginning of that whole conversation, they come to Jeremiah and they say, we want to know what the Lord wants. Tell us what the Lord wants. And we'll do whatever He says. We'll do anything He says. And he says, well, the Lord wants you to submit to the king of Babylon. Okay, we're not going to do that. So many times, yeah, I mean, you talk to people, would you like to do what God says? Oh, yeah, we'd do whatever God says. Well, okay, this is what God says. John chapter 6, If you drop on down to verse 26, it says, Jesus answered and said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." It's an interesting phrase. "They said therefore to him, well, okay, what do we need to do that we may work the works of God? Just tell us whatever it is that we need to do." You know, and oftentimes people are more into the whole doing thing than they are into the whole changing thing. So they don't, you know, they mind, does God want me to mow the lawn for the church? I'll be glad to mow the lawn. You know? But does God want me to, I mean, you go through a list of all the things that you could do. And Jesus says, okay, so this is the work. The work of God is that you believe on him who he sent. Now you say, well, okay, I believe. He goes, no, you need to believe. Well, what does that mean? That means you put all your trust in him. Well, what does that mean? That means you do everything that he says because you actually believe. You believe that it's best for you. See, the reason why we are obedient is not because we're threatened. The reason that we're obedient is because we believe that everything he does for us is out of his love. So the transformation happens in our lives. Just because that one simple change, we believe. Once you believe, everything else follows, right? If you look in 2 Thessalonians, in particular with me, you begin to see the call of God to those that, those that are his, and really a differentiation between those that are his and those that aren't. Obviously, those that are his, if you look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, he begins to speak proudly of those, and he says, "Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for you have, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecution and affliction." What would cause somebody to be consistent in the midst of persecution and affliction? Well, they believe. What do they believe? They believe that following God is better than seeking their pleasures. Kind of that interesting passage in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. Now, if you look at the opposite of this, who are the ones that aren't going to be saved? Well, it says in verse 8 that God will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of the eternal destruction. So what does that mean? Well, what that means is that really fundamentally your salvation is based on your obedience. You go, obedience to what? Believing. The great command is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the commandment. That's the great commandment. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But you've got to put your trust in him, and you've got to stop thinking that you're in control. You've got to stop thinking that you're going to go your way, that your way is best, because that really is the heart of rebellion. But you're going to come to God, and you're going to go, you know what? Whatever you say. Because I trust you. I trust you. I believe that you're good. So by the time you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we realize that there's something that's going to happen in the last days that's going to move people off of that desire to follow Christ. What is it? Well, he calls it the spirit of lawlessness. Now, I don't know what that sounds like to you, but if I were just put it in regular terms, it would sound something like, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You're not going to tell me what to do. And so many people come before God and they, you know, I mean, they pick and choose. I mean, obviously, if there are certain things that they can do that make them look good in front of people, they're going to do those. But they pick and choose the things they want to do. I mean, Zedekiah wasn't rebellious against everything that God told him to do. In fact, there were even times where he goes, okay, I'll do the right thing. So he does the right thing, and then he goes a few days later, I changed my mind, which sounds extremely familiar. But it kind of goes in waves because it basically based on, you know, a sense of, you know, whatever, self-preservation, whatever. So in this particular passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There's something that's restraining the one who is lawless, which is, of course, those who are law-abiding and those that are following God. But it says, ultimately, that the lawless one is going to be revealed, verse 8, and the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth. But if you look within verse 9, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, false wonders. What is it that allures people to rebel? Power, signs, false wonders. Wonders. What kind of wonders? You can have anything you want. How do you think politicians get people to vote for them? We're going to give you what you want. I'll vote for you. Right. Very few people really vote ethics and morals. Most people vote pocketbook. Watch them. Most of them will vote their pocketbook. It's a strange phenomenon. And so what it's demonstrating is that the evil one in that day will promise you all kinds of things and will demonstrate all kinds of power. Of course, people want power. What is that phrase that we use, empowerment? That was such, well, such a wonderful word, you know. If only I could rule the world. So with all power and signs and false wonders, and verse 10, and with all deception of wickedness. Well, that's the deception of wickedness, right? That life is actually going to be better because you're making the decisions. Of course, you're not making any of the decisions. It's the evil one that's controlling you. Sin shall no longer be master over you is telling you that sin masters you. You don't master it. With all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because, watch the phrase, it's a key phrase, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That means they didn't obey the gospel. What do you mean obey the gospel? Obey the good news. God's commanding you to obey the good news. What's the good news? Jesus saves. You need to receive Jesus. Well, I think I can do this myself. Well, that's rebellious. That's you saying, I'm not going to do what God's going to tell me to do. It's a fundamental point when you read in Hebrews. And he says, you want to know why the children of Israel didn't go into the promised land? You want to know why they didn't enter into rest? Because they did not obey the command, enter into rest. God has such great things in store for people, but they're not doing what he says. They're trying to figure out how their life is going to be better. God says, okay, this is how you free yourself from anxiety. Man goes, no, I'm going to figure out how do I free myself out of anxiety by myself alone. So he goes in, well, that's rebellion. I'm going to figure out how I deal with my anger. Well, okay, but you're not. You're just going to get more angry. But God has a way, and he's telling you what to do. God is telling you that one of the greatest things that you can do for your depression is to serve somebody else. I'm not going to do that, people say. Well, that's rebellion against God. And that's the reason why many of us find ourselves in this quagmire of destruction and pain and sorrow is because we've invited it. See, the spirit of rebellion invites all these things. We wake up one day, we go, why is my life so miserable? And God goes, you invited it. You did everything that I told you not to do. See, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, not some, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. The reason why our paths are so crooked and convoluted and twisted and distorted and miserable is because we've gone our own way. And we said, I think I got a better way. It's the same reason why Zedekiah is in the situation that he's in. And you know, maybe he listened to his mom. I mean, obviously the text is making reference to the fact that his mom said, don't let those bullies push you around. Now, what's also interesting, she already lost one son. You know, she told her one son, Jehoaz, don't let those Egyptians push you around. Okay, I'm not going to let them push me around. So then they take him off. She goes, and she looks at Zedekiah. Okay, don't let those bullies push you around. What does she think is going to happen? So then Nebuchadnezzar takes him out. And the sad thing is that oftentimes we do things because we're hearing other voices. The voices of divination may be our parents, may be the influences of our family. It may be simply that we're worshiping the idol that we have within our household that says, I'm going to protect my family, I'm going to give them the best, and I'm the one, I know what to do that. And that idol is literally destroying everybody's life. You and I have to make a decision. What the passage is going to be saying as we go through Jeremiah 52, and he's going to close, is they're here for a reason. And everything that's been happening, the rebellious acts, of course, all the way through, and we have two prophets that God specifically said, Hananiah being one of them, you have counseled the council of rebellion. You have told the people to rebel. And the sad thing is they knew it was a lie, but it sounds so good, you know? I mean, look, if somebody tells you you can win $500 million in the lottery, it just sounds so good, you're going to buy a ticket. You know, I mean, forget about the odds, forget about the possibilities that could ever happen, and forget about the pain and the suffering that might come from winning the lottery, if in fact you ever did. The passage, I mean, it's still telling us that there's something there that's drawing us. Well, we got to try this, we got to do this. And it's the arrogance of man. Because we're bitter over the fact that we don't like what we have. We don't like what God has given us. We don't like the difficulties that are coming to our life. There are things that are coming to your life right now, you don't like what's happening. And you're saying, God's given me something bad in my life. So now you begin to try to fix it through all kinds of strange, bizarre ways. And the only thing you're going to do is set up another idol in your household and bring misery into your home. You've got to make a decision. Zedekiah made a decision. He's paying for it. You and I have to make a decision. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we ask you to work within our hearts. Lord, that spirit of rebellion really is within all of us. But there is a clear realization that we don't have to be there. You have sent forth your Son that cries out to us, come, all who are weary and heavy laden. Your life's a mess. He knows it. Come. Put your trust in me. Now, the world is telling you you don't want to put your trust in him. The world is telling you you don't want to do what he says. The world is telling you you can't depend on him. But it's just a lie. It's just a lie. Why don't you try doing everything you know God wants you to do today? Why don't you just start doing it? I'm not telling you to have to dig any further than what you already know is right. Just come before God and say, you know what? I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to stop rebelling. I'm going to stop trying to think this thing out. I'm going to stop trying to invent something. I'm going to stop listening to the voices that are around me. I'm just going to do what you told me to do. And watch and see what happens. I mean, things couldn't get worse than they are by following your own desires and your own plans. Why don't you just do what you know is right? You pray, Sonny, please. you rise and sing that chorus of Sonny?
Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
Wow, it's so simple. Lord bless you this week.